This evening, we want to talk about loving Jesus and being his disciple. Loving Jesus and being his disciple. Because, you know, when we talk about discipleship program or the discipleship things, we are really supposed to be the disciples of Jesus, not just churchgoers, not just coming to church. So what role does loving Jesus play in being his disciple? Loving Jesus drives our following him. What drives our following Jesus is the love we have for him. What drives all we do more than anything else is the love we have for that thing. Love sees no difficulty at all and no hindrances at all. Love overcomes everything and it does not fail. So the motive for us following Jesus Christ is we love him with all our heart. We don't follow him for any other reason. Any other reason will not really put you through. When difficulties show up, you are going to end up murmuring, complaining, finding fault here and there. But the love we have for Jesus is the real thing, is the only motive that will make us follow Jesus and follow him with all our heart. And the Bible says that where your treasure is, there your heart will what? Be also. So, and you know what you love is your treasure in life. What you love becomes your treasure. What you don't love is not a treasure at all. So love is what drives discipleship. What love is what drives every relationship that we have, even with one another. The scripture says that love is the key thing that drives relationship. The bond of perfectness is love. And so in Acts chapter 21, you can see that Paul said that he was prepared to die. That's the much that love can do. He said, I'm prepared to die for Jesus Christ. I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what love can do. That's what love can do. You can't die for somebody you don't love. Nobody's going to do that. And because Paul loved Jesus, he was prepared to die for him. See, the whole point that we're making this evening is that we can't have a Christianity that is void. Void Christianity, going to church void. It doesn't work. It doesn't help. And that's why people really don't see the power of God in their lives. See, love is sacrifice too. That's what Pastor was saying on Sunday, that love is faith. I mean, sacrifice shows your faith. Sacrifice reveals your love for God. But this is not something you fake, something you mimic, something. No, it has to really come from a genuine love for the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? Then that's why Jesus was asking Peter this very, see what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Luke 14, 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father, Luke 14, 26. I'm reading King James Version. If any man come to me and hate not his father, and what again? Mother. And what again? Wife. And what again? Children. And what again? Brethren. And what again? Sisters. And yea, and his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. He cannot follow me. He cannot follow me. I'm telling you that in the present day Pentecostalism, Jesus really is not at the center of a lot of people. He's somebody we remember when we're in trouble. We remember him when we run into trouble, when we say, think the devil is after us, we start yelling, Jesus, Jesus. And it doesn't work most of the time. I was asking the Lord, I said, all this thing we shout and yell. He said, because it doesn't come from our spirit. It doesn't come from, it's not of it. Because our mind is not really focused on Christ a lot. And so it's really an issue, I'm telling you. Very big issue. Jesus said, you can't love anything more than me. There is nothing that will compete with your love for me. Nothing. Because that thing will take you away from me. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You can't love your father more than Jesus, your mom more than Jesus, your wife more than Jesus, your children more than Jesus. And you think the list is ended. He said, okay, including your own self. So what he's telling us is essentially, there is nothing to compete with our love for what? I didn't hear you. To compete with our what? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And why he said that is also Matthew 6:24. No man can serve how many masters? Two masters. It's not possible. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's not possible. You can't be a disciple of two things at the same time. It's not going to happen. And he says, what moves that discipleship? What makes you follow? Is the love you have for one or the other. But you can't love both of them at the same time. And so that's why he said, if you want to really be my disciple, you have to love me above everything else. You see why God said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, with all thy mind, with all thy heart, with everything? Because that's what drives discipleship. That's what drives following Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we think that zeal means we love Jesus. Zeal doesn't always mean we love Jesus. It doesn't always mean we love Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 10 from verse 1. Romans chapter 10 from verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for who? They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. I'm reading. I think what I read is, this is New King James Version. That is what I read. Can you put New King James Version? For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They have a zeal for God. They don't know God. They don't have a zeal for God. But they don't know God. They don't have the knowledge of God. They don't love God. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, the key thing that reveals the love of God, they are totally ignorant of it. Totally ignorant of it. And if you know these people, all that zeal was not because they loved God, it was because they loved themselves. They were doing everything to be seen of men. Nothing they were doing was because of God. But you see them, they had tremendous zeal. And look at what Jesus said about them in John chapter 5, verse 42. But I know you that you have not the love of God in you. That's what is. These are the very people that have this tremendous zeal. He said, you have not the love of God in you, for I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him will you receive. How can you believe who receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? You see, their zeal wasn't about God at all. It was because they were seeking honor for themselves. So you know you can have zeal, run all over the place. You may not love Jesus. So. Because the day they take away that thing from you, you get angry. Your place of recognition is gone. And sometimes God can do it and watch you. So zeal doesn't always show that we love Jesus Christ. The proof that we love Jesus Christ is that we also love man too. And if we love Jesus Christ, there's no sacrifice, there's no price we would not pay for him. Like Paul said, I'm ready to die for him. You know, I was listening to one missionary, he's a Muslim living in Palestine. He said that the reason that Christians are not effective in evangelism is that they're not prepared to die for Jesus. He said they don't have the love for him. He said that's why the evangelism we do is watered down, doesn't produce any result. He said it's like fulfilling all righteousness evangelism. That's what he was saying. That we don't have the love for God. If we do, that prepare that if you that it, there's nobody who has really done serious evangelism who didn't stake his life on it. And that is true, including Paul. So these people were full of zeal, but it was just for themselves. But they did not love God at all. And so when Jesus was about to leave this earth, he sat Peter down and told Peter, see, the only basis you can follow me is if you love me. And the only thing that will make you serve me with all your heart is if you love me. Nothing else. And so John chapter 21 verse 15. John chapter 21 verse 15. I'm reading New Living Translation there. It says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you, what? Love me. More than this. Is there anything competing with your love for me? More than this. Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. He said, okay, if you love me, then feed my lambs. Jesus told him. And then the next verse, Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of Jonah, do you, what? Love me. Peter said, yes, Lord. Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. Then the next one, the third time, he asked him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you what? Love me. Why repeat this question three times? The same question three times. Why? He was telling Peter, you can't feed my sheep. You can't serve me faithfully unless you love me. Unless you love me. And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. And that was the end of the conversation. So that Jesus will ask me and ask you, do you really love me? Because if you don't love Jesus, he said, you cannot serve me with all your heart. You can't feed my sheep. You can't tend to my sheep. You can't do anything unless you first love me. Unless you first love the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at some of the people that followed Jesus Christ. Some of these people that followed him. Really, really followed him. Mark chapter 15, verse 39. Mark chapter 15, verse 39. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out, gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. 40. There were also women looking on. Is this women I want to talk about? They were also women looking on afar off. They were looking on, from afar. Among them were, number one is who there? Mary Magdalene. Number two is Mary, the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph. And who again? Salome. Continue. 41. Who also followed him. They were his disciples. Followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee. Somebody should stop these children around all over the place. When he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him. Now, verse 47. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was, what? Laid. They followed him. Listen to this story. They followed him right from start when they got him. They followed him all the way. And they were watching this. And then when he died, they followed his corpse to know where he was laid. They had a plan. So they followed him. And then chapter 16 from verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, 16 from verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of who? James. And who again? Salome. Bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Remember that Mary had come and anointed him again when he was sitting at meal in Bethany. Now, they bought spices to go and anoint him. Verse 2. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of what? The sepulchre." So stop here and let's talk. They had every reason not to go there. They had every reason. The stone was too big. They couldn't roll it away. It was very early in the morning. Very early and very chilly. Very, very early and very chilly. So they had enough reason to say, you know what? Why are we even going to bother ourselves? But something was driving them. These women had tremendous love for Jesus. Something was pushing them. Something that didn't know any hindrance that it couldn't stop. Nothing could stop this thing. It was the love they had for him. Look, that they were women, they were weak, didn't bother them. They just wanted to go there. They loved Jesus personally. And that was what was driving them. You know, remember at the beginning, we said that love knows no hindrance. Love will jump the wall to get to where it's going. Love does not count sacrifice. Once you start hearing complaint, you don't love that thing. Just forget it. Love does not murmur, it doesn't grumble, nothing. Love can't have enough of what it loves. You can't murmur and grumble about what you love. It's not possible. You will only find good things to say, wonderful things to say. That's what love does. So, because they loved the person of Jesus, they were not being driven by religion or by anything else. If they were being driven by religion, they would have stopped. No, in spite of the hindrance, heavy hindrance there, they got up early in the morning, got their stuff together, and went there. Jesus said, "Peter, if you don't love me, you can't feed my sheep, because it's going to cost you something." In verse 4, and when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very, very great. 5, and entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not afraid, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold, the place where they had laid him." Now, the interesting thing is Luke's version of this thing. Luke's version showed incredible love this woman had for Jesus. It was just so amazing. All their emotion was poured. Look, they were looking for him at all cost. Look at Luke chapter 20 from verse 1. We read verses 1 and 2, and then we go to verse 8. So we read verses 1 and 2 first. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark. Can you imagine that? It was still dark. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. The same thing that Mark said, that the stone was rolled away. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." In verse 8, let's go straight to verse 8. And Jesus said unto them, where did you left Luke 20? Huh? Sorry? 20 what? I'm reading verse 8 here. Is it Luke 24? Okay, sorry, Luke 24, sorry, not 20. Luke 24, verse 8, yes. It's typo. It's typing error for me. Luke 24, verse 8. Oh, no. Something I missed up here. What did you put before I was reading from verse 1? Huh? Yeah, it's Luke 24, 1 to 2. Then you go to Luke 24, verse 8. Okay, let's continue. Yeah, I think you're correct. Verse 8. Then the disciples who, I don't think we are reading the same version. Is it this? Okay, I'm reading New Living Translation. Okay, then the disciples, there are different types of this new translation. So the disciples, let me read my own. Then the disciples who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. Verse 9. Let me see if our own verse 9 rhyme, because this is New Living Translation I'm reading. Okay, put New King James Version. So we read. Put New King James Version. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Keep going. You go all the way to 17. It was Mary Magdalene again. It was these women again, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. Continue. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Keep going. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what has happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day. Is it John? John I'm reading, right? Not Luke. What did I have Luke here? Okay, go to John 20. What I have here, oh my God. John 20. Yeah, it looks like what I have. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Verse 2. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then verse 8. Then the other disciples who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. Verse 9. For as yet they did not know, that's right, this is where we are. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb. What was she doing? Come on, church. What was she doing? Weeping. And as she wept, you see the emotion. I told you that love generates emotions. There can't be an emotionless love. Love generates intense emotion, incredible emotion. All her heart was in this thing. Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. She wanted to see the corpse, no matter where it was. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb again. Verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Verse 13. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you what? Weeping?" What did she say? She said to them, "Because they have taken away what? Personal." He didn't say our Lord. He didn't say our Lord. He said, "They took away my Lord. They took my Lord away. And I do not know where they have laid him." Brethren, can you go early in the morning when it's dark looking for a corpse? You know, we tell these things, it looks easy. Early in the morning in the dark, you go looking for a corpse. They buried yesterday. And this woman, Peter had gone home. Peter looked, didn't see Peter left. Not this woman. Verse 14. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you what? Weeping. And who are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me what? Where you laid him, and I will take him. I'm ready to carry that corpse." Think of it. I'm ready to carry this corpse this dark. Mary, where are you carrying this corpse to? Just show me, my Lord. Dead, I want him. I just want him. Brethren, love knows no hindrance. Once we start giving excuses, we don't love what we are doing. Forget about it. Excuses don't come with love. Doesn't arise. Love, we do everything with joy. We do everything with your heart. Man, Jesus, you can't have enough of him. Let me tell you, people, in 2019, the present day church, it's not too much love for Jesus. There's too much activity, but not too much love for Jesus. I'll show you, didn't start today. It has always been so. It has always been so. Did we finish that verse? What verse did we read last? Verse what? 15. And then let's read the next. Jesus said to her, what? Mary. She turned and said to him, what? Rabboni. Which is to say, teacher. Did you know what she did next? She longed at Jesus to grab him. That's what he did next. She couldn't stand it. She just to grab him. Jesus said, "Don't touch me. No, no. Don't touch me." She launched. She couldn't hold it. That's intense emotion that will make a woman do this. She launched. If you saw somebody who was dead yesterday, today, wouldn't you run? I mean, well, let's talk real. This woman launched at somebody who was buried. She wanted to grab him. Ghost or not, didn't mean nothing. Intense love for Jesus. She said unto her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet, leave me alone, leave me Mary." And when she heard that voice that she's used to, Mary, she said, "Ah, that's him." Let's not forget that the Jews were zealous for God. But they didn't have knowledge. They didn't know God. They didn't know him. You can be, a human being can be, religion is such a funny thing. You can be so extremely religious and wicked at the same time. You can be so prayerful and be so heartless at the same time. Praise the Lord. I want you to think for a while. I just paused. This is serious stuff. Let's think. Peter, do you what? Love me. How many times? It's a serious matter. It's a serious matter. Do you know David? Let me divert a little bit. Read about David. This man loved God to pieces. David loved God with all his heart. David loved God. I was asking the Lord, I said, this man, David, why did you have an everlasting covenant with him? With everything he did, he said, the man loved me. He loved me with all his heart. He said, when I said I found somebody whose heart was what? After me. What I'm talking about is that this man loves me. He loves me with all his heart. And go and see everything David was writing to the love letters, love this. He was always longing for the presence of God. Always longing to. He said, look, read everything he's talking about. David was talking about religion. It was always God. When will I see you? When will my soul meet the Lord? My heart yearns after you. As the deer panted after the what? So my heart pants after you. My heart is after you. Not after what I get you. You. And David was a prophet. David was one man that had tremendous anointing on his life. As a king, he was a prophet. He sat in several offices, that David. And when the Lord came, the Lord was quoting David all the time. And he had word of wisdom, incredible word of wisdom. That's one of the things we share when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, the word of wisdom that works in the life of a prophet. Every prophet manifests word of wisdom. From Old Testament to New, every prophet. Because that's a key thing that God will show his wisdom, his plans to his people. It comes through prophets. So who were these women? How did they fall in love with Jesus? What happened? How does somebody love Jesus like this? Remember David. God went to the dunghill and what? Picked him from there. And David couldn't have enough of God. He went, and when he started to do some things, God reminded him, remember, I went to the dunghill and picked you. There is something that makes you love God. There's something that makes somebody love the person of Jesus. Do you know? It was somebody who came to this our church one time. It was Pastor Rob's wife. She said to us that the Lord revealed to her one time that the most dangerous demonic spirit is religious spirit. That it ruins a man's life and destroys him completely. That's true. Luke chapter 8 from verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village. What was he doing? Preaching and bringing the glad tidings to the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Verse 2. And certain women, these women, see them now. And certain women who had been what? Healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Who is that? Mary called. Healed of evil spirits and infirmities. This woman's situation must have been so terrible that he was an outcast. And then he said, then out of whom came how many? Seven demons. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, I thought they would have said Chuka. The wife of Chuza, and who was Chuza? Herod's what? Steward. These are cooks. Stewards. And Susanna and many others who provided for him. They provided for him from their substance. They provided for Jesus from their substance. Look at Matthew 26, verse 6. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of where? In the house of who? Simon the what? The leper. Watch where Jesus hangs out. The rejected, the people nobody would take for anything. In Israel, if you're a leper, you're a leper. That's why they found Jesus. Simon the leper. I mean, the rejected ones, the ones nobody will call anything, the people in the dunghill, that's where Jesus will go. I can't imagine a leper having Jesus stay with him. Nobody will stay with the leper, but Jesus will. Did you know this sense is signifying us? Leprosy, the sin we have. And Jesus will hang out with us. And then, in that place, in that house, verse 7, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. You see, these are the people that nobody called anybody, and Jesus will hang out with them, forgive their sins, and give them value, give them back their value in life. Give them back their value in life. They appreciated this so much. In John 12, 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, or spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You see, this woman was so appreciative of what Jesus had done in their family. Extremely appreciative. Look at the kind of crowd that Jesus hangs out with. Mark chapter 2, verse 15. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other, what? Put New Living Translation. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests. Do you know who Levi is? Matthew, the tax collector, Nigerian custom officer. He went to his house. Remember, he went to Simon the leper? Now he's with this guy. And then look at what the Pharisees said. And then there were many people. Go back, a little bit. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' what? Followers. People of this kind. That's why they found comfort. That's why they found acceptance. That's why they saw somebody who put value back to them. They were following him everywhere. And then the next verse. But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with, who is there? Tax collectors, and who again? I didn't hear you. And who again? Other sinners. They asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scums? Did you realize that throughout the ministry, listen to this, throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, these Pharisees were always trying to put Jesus against his disciples. They were always trying to make his disciples hate him. The devil is tricky. They will always do that. They will go to his disciples and say, does your master not pay tax? He's a tax dodger. You know, read it now. Every time they will go to his disciples, try to implant some evil thought in them. against their master. The same thing they did when John the Baptist, when Jesus began to, people follow, they went to John the Baptist, say, that man you baptized is taking away your followership. And John said, yeah, he must increase. I must what? That was the end of the matter. That's the devil's modus operandi. He will try to implant in you evil, and most of it just plain lies against people that God has put to bless you, to cut you off from it. So they were doing, he was doing it to Jesus. He went to his disciples. They went, the teachers of religious law and who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners. They asked his disciples, why does he eat with what? Such come. You know why they asked him? So the disciples will say, yeah, it's true. It's true. Why is he even doing that? Have you seen professional gossipers? People who have anointing for gossiping. They don't gossip alone. They gossip in groups. I'm telling you the truth. You shouldn't listen to people like that. Forget about it. They have always been there. And so the next thing is verse. When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous. Those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Can I hear amen? Now, you can see why these people fell in love with Jesus Christ, because nobody could validate them like Jesus ever did. That's why the Bible says we should speak unto edification. We should speak to validate people, not to run people down. We should speak to build up, not to destroy. Paul said, the anointing God gave me is not to destroy people, it's to build people up. And the only thing that does that is love. It's love that will make you build people up. The love that will make you see the good side of them, see the wonderful things they are doing, and not see the bad side. Everybody has bad side. So why is it that many people, really, from the time of Paul, didn't love Jesus, but they were just full of zeal? Look at Philippians 2:19. I don't know how many minutes remaining for me. Am I communicating? Only two people said yes. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Does it make sense? So why is it that many people are full of zeal, but they don't really love Jesus Christ? Philippians 2:19. If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. Verse 20. I have no one else like Timothy. Brethren, check it out. An entire church. This is the testimony of Paul. I have what? No one else. I have no one else like who? So what was the difference now? Who genuinely cares about your welfare? All the others care only for... Let's read 21 together. One, two, go. Let's go. All... Let's read it aloud. Let's go. One, two, go. And not for what? Put in other words, they don't love Jesus. They don't care about him. How could this be? How could this be? And all scriptures inspired of God. How could this be the report card for the early church? There's only one man that was found who loved Jesus really, with all his heart, and who cared for the things of Jesus. The others, like the Pharisees, didn't care about Jesus at all. Don't care about what matters to Jesus at all. Care about their pockets and their whatever. And so when they don't get anything when things go south and nothing is working, they get discouraged because they never really cared about Jesus from the beginning. Jesus wasn't the reason they were there. The reason they were there is what they get from him. That's why if you call If you call a prayer meeting where you cast out demons, people come. Say, cast out demon from me. Call a prayer meeting where you pray for nations, you won't find them. You won't find anybody. Check it out. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. Think about it. And Jesus said to Peter, do you love me really? Because if you don't love me, you won't care about the things that matter to me. This is my sheep. You know how many Sunday school teachers don't pray about their students? Do you know how many Sunday school teachers don't have time for their students? Do you know how many life center leaders don't even care about their life center? Do you know how many people don't pray for Bible studies like this? They don't pray for Sunday service. They don't pray for youth meeting. They don't pray for women's meeting. They don't care about the things of Jesus. Do you know how many people live that kind of life? I'm telling the truth. But what did David do? David sat in his house. He said, how can the ark of the Lord be in what? In the tent. And I'm living in a palace. He was thinking of God. Do you know how many people don't care? Today's Bible study. Do you know how many people didn't pray for today's Bible study? They don't care about things of Jesus. Because they were so busy about their own matters. If they have a need now, they pray like house on fire. But they won't pray like that for the things of God. We're talking about America, praying for this nation. Do you know how many Christians don't pray for this nation? And all they do is criticize and talk. They're not too useful to God in that area. One time I told my wife, I said, why are you always going to pray for Nigeria? Are you the one that caused the trouble for Nigeria? I said, do you even pray for me too? That was in Lagos. Every time they would go to this Methodist church in you used to go now every time. This Methodist church in Yaba bus stop, very beautiful church, Presbyterian church. They will go and be praying for Nigeria. So one day I said to her, are you the one that caused the trouble? I said, you prayed enough. Come and take care of me. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, you should be doing the same thing she's doing. He said, you should be going there. He said, let me tell you what will happen. He said, do you see all this prayer she's praying for Nigeria going there? He said, the blessings that will come upon her and her children. He said, I'm telling you. He said, the husbandman, the laborer, is the first, the partaker of what? The fruit of that labor. He said, it will come upon her and her children. He said, she's not wasting time. She's being led by my spirit. You should join them. I'm telling you the truth. How many Christians take time to pray for the things of Jesus? Let's be real. Get concerned about it. You know what you find? Instead of praying, the mormon find complain, talk, blah, 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 all over it. And you watch people, you wonder whether they read scriptures at all. But the Holy Spirit warned the church not to murmur or not to complain, because serpents will what? Why are you looking at me like this? Serpents will what? Bite you. And you know things that happen to people, they won't tell you what. The worst thing about this thing is you won't even connect it to what you've been doing. You will not connect it because you've forgotten, you don't even remember all those things. But the Bible warned us to walk circumspectly and be careful what we do. How many Christians take time to pray for the things of Jesus? Take time and totally immersed in their heartfelt prayer for the things of Jesus Christ. Don't worry about that thing. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. Leave it. Don't put any number there. Leave it alone. Praise the Lord. My wife will tell you, you know, all the years I was life center leader and everything, I will pray my heart out. I mean my heart out for those life centers. I will pray and pray 3 a.m. for I've started getting ready to pray. I mean pray and pray and pray. I could never pray for anything apart from those things that Jesus was doing. That's how I grew up as a Christian. That's how I grew up. So how come that Paul fell in love with Jesus Christ? Because Paul saw the mercy of God that brought him from being a complete sinner. He saw that he was in ruin, how God restored him, how God added value to his life. The thing changed his mind. He fell in love with Jesus. Paul wasn't just serving as an apostle. Paul was in love with Jesus, period, with all his heart. He loved Jesus with all his being. He did. He did. But what brought him to that point? Galatians 2:20. I am crucified. No, I'm reading a King James Version. I am crucified with who? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Who what? And what did he do? He said for me. You see where the love of God opened to him. Say he loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul will never get away from this testimony all the days of his life. He will never forget that Jesus gave himself for him. He fell in love with him. It's like receiving something, treasure. He treasured that thing. He treasured the new life he had. He treasured that fact that he was a sinner that was supposed to go to hell. But Jesus came and delivered. He treasured what Jesus did for him. Incredibly. It was an incredible treasure to Paul. And he fell in love with the person that did this, that gave him this privilege. So see what he said in verse 21. New Living Translation. Look at verse 21. I do not treat the grace of God as what? Meaningless. I don't treat what Jesus did for me as meaningless. I don't. I value it. I don't treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. So he said, there's no way I would have been right with God except what Jesus did for me. I will not treat it as meaningless. It's not a small matter to me. It's not a small matter. It's a huge one for me. And remember that why the Pharisees couldn't love the Lord was that they didn't know this thing, the righteousness of God, that God made them right with him through Christ, not what they were doing. And because they didn't know this fact, they couldn't love. They didn't see what God did for them. There's nothing to talk about. But Paul knew that I can't treat the grace of God as meaningless. That cross meant everything. And he was talking about it all the time. He said, at the cross, I was separated from the world. He said, God separated me from this destructive world on the cross, through the cross. He was always appreciative of the cross. He was always appreciative of what Jesus did for him. He meant the world. It was of great value for him. It's like somebody gave you Lexus, right? Is that Lexus? They call it a Lexus. You don't own it, so you don't know the name. Somebody gave you Mercedes. You know, you'd be so excited. But somebody writes you a check of $5 million. Man, anywhere you see the man, you go and hug him, greet him. To Paul, this $100 million doesn't mean anything. This is incredible stuff for him. He said, I don't treat this as meaningless. The man fell in love with Jesus simply by seeing and understanding the value of what Jesus did for his life. So look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 7, verse 47. I tell you, her sins, there are many, have been forgiven. New Living Translation. There are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me what? Much love. He said, the reason this woman loves me is because she values the restoration to glory that I brought her. She values what I brought her. Her sins are many. They are forgiven, so she loves me much. But a person who is forgiven how much? A person who is forgiven what? Little shows only little love. See why the Pharisees could not love God? Because to them, they are forgiven little. Very little. And Paul knew he was forgiven much. He was given forgiven much. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. You know, sometimes we think we are doing God a favor. Even serving God, we think we are doing him a favor. Have you ever read Hebrews chapter 11? Go there and see the price that people paid because of Jesus. They were sawn into two. They wandered in the way. Go and read what people sacrificed. When we love Jesus, we're going to make sacrifices. We're going to pay some price. That's why Jesus was saying, you need to sit down and check whether you'll be able to pay this price. Because if you don't love me, you will not be able. You'll find excuses why you can't go further. Chika was telling us something yesterday at the believers meeting. And he said, I got at the train station coming for the believers meeting. I didn't know it was snow. The snow started to come. And I continued to walk under that snow just to be at the believers meeting. And the Lord said to me that's the way you walk with me. Storm or not, you keep going. Storm or not, you keep going. You know why the young girl will walk under the snow from that train station to here? Because of her love for it. It wasn't religion to her. And if you heard what she shared with us, I regretted they didn't tape it. It's mind-blowing what God was speaking to this young girl. That she will walk from that train station to this place under snow, no umbrella. No umbrella. If Jesus will come now and say, put the table, let's talk face to face. And he looks you in the eye and says, do you really love me? Let's bow our heads.